welcome to the Messiantics Podcast, a podcast about all things Messianic Judaism. Each episode, we will be sharing our opinions as we tackle some of the biggest issues in Messianic Judaism. Now, here's your hosts, Rabbis Eric, David, Jonathan, and Toby.
This is Rabbi Eric, and I want to welcome you to this edition of the Messiantics Podcast. We're actually going to have a discussion about having discussions today. In our society right now, in our world, as it is almost all the time, there are hot-button topics that we deal with on a regular basis as believers that in some ways affect our testimony, our walk, our lives as believers, but are also topics that if we discuss with people who happen to be on the other side of the topic, it can put up a wall that stops us from being able to share Messiah or even get to Messiah because of the perceived understandings that they have about people who have our standing or our beliefs. For instance, right now we're dealing with issues between the Russian people and the Ukrainian people, the Russian government and the Ukrainian government. And how do we choose sides based upon these things? For instance, while Russia has done horrendous things, and we all agree with that, Russia also, according to their laws now, has more moral laws. Like, they're against homosexual rights, they're against gay marriage, they're against abortion in many ways. They're very strong for religious freedoms, at least in their laws. They may not be practicing it all the way, but their laws, the way things are supposed to be, are that way, where the Ukrainians are much more liberal in social issues. They're very pro-abortion. They're anti-religious freedom. So there are things about these nations that we look at and say, well, we're on the side of this group and not that group. But wait a minute, our values are on the side of this group, even though our intent is against that particular group because of their actions. Same thing with Israel. We love Israel. We stand with Israel. We support Israel, especially in light of the horrendous attack of Hamas against Israel. But we also have to be honest about the fact that Israel is largely a secular country that has one of the highest suicide rates in the world, highest abortion rates in the world, largest gay pride events in the world. So while the government of Israel may allow things that we're against, we still can support Israel in doing it. And same thing with politics. When we get into our politics, there are social issues that come with taking care of the poor, meeting the needs of the poor, things like that, that are actually aligned with Torah discussion. While there are also things that liberals do that are against our position. And how do we interact with people to deal with these real issues that we have to talk about, that we can't avoid talking about, while at the same time not diminishing our testimony or our ability to share Yeshua with them because we close this wall? You know, right now, as of the airing of this or the recording of this podcast, we just heard the announcement that it looks as if we're going to have a presidential contest between Donald Trump and Joe Biden.
Again.
And we're going to have discussions about this contest. When there are, honestly, I look at both candidates and I go, I'm not really excited as a believer to vote for either of these candidates. While at the same time, I have to vote in there somewhere and I have to make a stand, and I don't let my faith stop me from being politically active, but I also don't want to lose half of the country from my ability to share Yeshua because of my politics. So it's something we really have to be able to talk about and be able to communicate well, and not avoiding these issues, but being able to talk into these issues in such a way that we're not turning away people that might have honest discussions with us because we lob nuclear bombs in the beginning of our attack, instead of having an open dialogue among people who have sincere questions and thoughts and comments and want to be able to have a discussion about these things. Because while we're in this world, we're not of this world, but we are still in this world. And Yeshua said to occupy until he comes. We have to be here and be part of this and be part of the solution to as many crises and problems as we can in this world. So we thought we would have a discussion about having discussions, and we hope that this is enlightening to you as it goes along.
Yeah, and I think this will be useful. I hope it's useful anyway for our movement in particular, because, you know, kind of the interesting thing with Messianic Judaism is it's really the only Judaism, maybe Orthodoxy, is as conservative politically. I'm not 100% sure about that. But Messianic Judaism tends to be very right-leaning, at least in American politics, whereas the stereotypical group we're trying to reach is more left, more democratic. So, you know, how we phrase things, how we talk about things politically, because especially in this country, you're not getting away from politics, even in, as we've learned over the last decade, even in religious spheres. So, you know, if you're at synagogue, politics are probably going to come up at some point, whether or not it's spoken from the Bima or if it's something that talks about at Oneg or during fellowship opportunities during the week, it's going to happen. And how you discuss it can affect your ability to talk to non-believers, and not just Gentiles, but, you know, Jews especially, non-believing Jews, especially in the Reform and conservative community, because they...
And the liberal community, because when you deal with it, we're dealing with 70 to 75% of the Jews in the United States anyway,
right,
are either secular or Reform.
Right.
So when we're dealing with them, we have that. And then not only discussions that we have within our synagogue,
right,
as you said, but we have to deal with the fact that people from our community are on social media, and people outside of our Messianic community or even within our Messianic community are also seeing that. And they're looking at us through the lens of people within our community that might post something. And then
right,
we have the discussions based upon that.
I think that... Well, the thing with politics is, you know, a lot of it is very competitive. I understand that for people on the left and people on the right, they have different views of the country. It's not just a competition that they want to see who wins, and that's it, like a ball game. Like, you know, somebody wins or somebody loses, but, you know, you can go to work the next day or
right. Right,
but because politics actually has to do with the direction of the country, so I understand that there's more invested in it, though. But it does become this, for many people, it does become this petty,
right,
I'm right, you're wrong, you know, type of thing. And for me, and I do have political views, and I have friends that are very right-leaning, and I have friends that are very left-leaning.
Yeah,
one of my closest friends is pretty left-leaning. And me and him are able to maintain a really strong friendship, but a lot of it just simply has to do with the fact that we respect each other.
Right.
And I think the big problem is what I see on Facebook, which I don't, like I said, I don't like post on Facebook. I stay out of that
right,
hairball.
Yeah.
But, you know, I see what goes on.
I post funny things on Facebook.
Yeah. The biggest issue is that people, they'll post memes because they think they're funny. Or they'll be sarcastic, but the problem is that a lot of what political discussions, especially today, because in the past few years, political conversations has become very polarized. Politics
right,
in our country is very polarized, and I think the biggest problem I see, and this can be applied to any discussion, but the biggest problem I see is that you have people, whether they're on the left or the right, and what they're trying to do is make the other side feel stupid.
Yes.
And you've never, you know, there's a saying, you know, you reach more flies with honey than vinegar, you know, and the problem is that's kind of what it is. It's like the crap flinging, you know?
Right.
And that's the problem, you know, and I see, you know, whether you can be pro-Israel, you know, I think one of the biggest issues with our with the believing community today is, you know, we were talking about it before we hit record, is you have 152 days since October 7th. And it seems like not only are, you know, where people are moving on, the believing community is moving on, Our president came out really strong in support for Israel. Now he's moving away from that, and that's a big problem. But getting back to believers, because I don't know where President Biden is with the Lord. That's between him and the Lord. I don't know. But what I'm telling you is that, you know, the biggest problem I see with I think one of the biggest issues, and listen, don't get me wrong, I think there's a zero tolerance policy for being anti-Israel and being a believer. Zero tolerance. Like, I just don't, it's beyond me how you can, I'm not telling you to agree with everything Israel does. We talked about that before we hit record. But what I'm saying is, I'm not telling you to be, you cannot be anti-Israel and be a believer. I just think there's zero room for that. Yeah. At the same time, I think a lot of that has to do with the culture of American evangelical churches today. But you're not going to win them over making them feel horrible.
Stupid.
Just feeling dumb. Right. You're not going to win them over, and I see a lot of that. I see a lot of, hey, church. And I'm like, you're not going to win anybody over. You're going to make them defensive. Right. Instead of sitting down to talk, you're trying to pick a fight, you know?
Well,
and I think that's the biggest issue is the tone.
Mm-hmm.
Even if you're right, you can be wrong about being right. You can't be right about being wrong, but you can go about being right the wrong way, you know?
Yeah.
And so I think that it's on both sides of it. I think the biggest issue is how we go about it.
Right.
We go about it because, and we could be right. We could be right, man. And we go about it the wrong way. So if you go about being right the wrong way, people are still going to see you as you're wrong.
Right.
You know?
Yeah. It's, I always tell people, you can absolutely win the war, but still go to jail for war crimes in the end.
Yeah.
Depending on how you fought that war, you can still be in the wrong. And, you know, social media is one of those things where, truthfully, looking back over the years, you know, I think prior to the elections in 2016, you could get away with more political posts. After about 2018, things became... Like, I have not
seen... I would say after 2016.
I have not in 6 years seen a civil... good non-echo chamber discussion about politics on social
media. It's one of these moments that, you know,
very rare.
Like, if I can have conversations with my kids when they're adults, I'm going to tell them how in November of 2016, I watched our country change overnight. And mm-hmm. I'm not saying it's because, but it is because Trump became president. What I'm telling you is that I went to bed not caring. I went to bed early. I thought Clinton was going to win, you know?
Yeah.
And what I'm telling you, though, is that I remember... you could vote for George W. Bush and somebody else could have voted for John Kerry, or somebody could have voted for Mitt Romney, and another person could vote for Obama, and those people were still going out and having, you know, going out and having dinner together and still hanging out together. But I watched the country change overnight.
Polarizing, yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So what I'm saying is that I remember going to work the next morning and finding out Donald Trump won, and I laughed. But I remember pulling up YouTube and realizing something. I said, oh my gosh. I said, this is going to change everything.
Yeah.
You know, watching people's reactions and stuff. I'm sorry. But that's the problem, I think, is what has happened, though.
Yeah. So one of the things I think is complicating to this reality is that, and Rabbi Jonathan brought it up earlier, is there's no more concept for civil discourse. Right, it's either you're on my side or I want you dead,
right.
And that's kind of the only pendulum swing there is. And I think for especially since this conversation is how do we have these discussions in our communities, in our believing communities? How do we have these discussions with people outside of our community that maybe we want to share the light of Messiah with that they are not on the same page we are? And I think part of it comes down to we live in what I like to call a post-truth era, where nobody believes in a finite truth anymore, right? A few years back, you had the Me Too movement, and the whole thing was, you know, tell them your truth. What's your truth? It doesn't matter. You know, there's an individuality to truth now is kind of the idea, the concept that people are rolling with. Rather than going, there is a finite truth, there is truth, and there are our perceptions of truth maybe that are on the peripheral, but there's truth, right? Most of the world around us doesn't believe in a finite truth. And our faith as believers is rooted in things that we believe are finite truths,
right?
We believe that God created the universe in 7 days. We believe as a finite truth, and what that 7 days looked like, I don't know. I wasn't there. I don't really care. I just believe that he did it and that the scriptures kind of portrays it to us. We believe that marriage is between a man and a woman, one man and one woman. We believe that it's a finite truth that Yeshua died, was buried, and resurrected from the dead. We believe that it's a finite truth that he ascended into the heavenlies. We believe that these things are finite truths, but the world around us doesn't. And so what I think hinders these conversations and more so hinders being able to share Messiah with the outside world is that we hold to finite truths as being finite truths, but so often believing lives don't line up with what we say is finite truth, right? We believe the Bible is our authority, our final authority on, right, on everything in life and love and whatever else, right?
Right.
But the reality is too many believers, both in the Christian world and the Messianic Jewish world, our lives don't necessarily match up with that.
Right.
Right? And what ends up happening is, in a world where nobody believes in a finite truth anymore, when we're coming at people saying we believe something's a finite truth, and they look into our lives and see that we're just a hollow, you know, bag of lies, and we don't our lives don't line up with what we believe, it damages that conversation from the get-go.
Yeah.
Right. And the other side of that is I think we've maybe even touched on this some on this podcast before. The reality is we have this notion in the 21st century believing community, we have this notion that we expect non-believers, people that don't believe in the Bible, to live like they believe in the Bible, right? We expect that we can legislate people's lives based off of our beliefs and what the Bible says, as opposed to living our lives in a way where us living by what we believe actually impacts the lives of those that do not believe the way we do, so that their hearts can experience that same transformation and be drawn in.
Right.
And because we have this notion, and again, this is just dealing with the political side of the discussion, but I think it can go to all of this, right? We have this notion, and honestly, I think this is part of, I haven't thought about it this way before until like literally right now, but I think this is part of the complication with the approach with even within the body, but the greater world in dealing with Israel and Gaza and the current war there, is we have a biblical notion of Israel, right? And yes, as Rabbi Eric said earlier, Israel isn't what it's supposed to be biblically in size, nor in lifestyle and practice and so on. But the reality is that the biblical promises still relate to the land and still relate to the people being in the land and so on. And so we have a idea of Israel. We have a support for Israel based out of what we believe the Bible says. But there are so many in the world around us that doesn't have that same viewpoint, that same belief, that same basis, that same view of Scripture as being a finite truth. And unfortunately, there is a rapidly growing voice in the body of Messiah that doesn't believe in the Word of God as a finite truth. And I believe that's a slippery slope that developed in the 3rd, 4th, 5th century when the church started to separate itself from, in principle, the Tanakh, the Old Testament, as being a part of the finite truth of the Word of God. It's more looked at as, well, this is kind of a historical analog and da da da, but it's not really something that's held as finite truth, right? But when we approach the Word of God and when we approach our interactions with the outside world in a way where we let the Spirit of God prevalent lead our lives, right? We allow him to do what he's going to do through us. We don't try to, I think so many believers try to correct other people's mindsets on their own, right? Well, let me tell you what you're supposed to do. Well, let me tell you why that can't possibly be, because you're not, well, that's not going to go anywhere, right? We can't have a civil discourse in the world we live in anymore. It doesn't exist. So thinking that you're going to be able to talk somebody off of a ledge in a civil discourse that's ultimately going to turn angry on both sides. So I've watched way too many believers get fired up over the dumbest possible things. And it's absurd. But I think those are two kind of major conflicts that we have in having these conversations inside and outside of our communities, our believing communities.
Yeah, I posted on social media the other day, it said too many believers are, the first thing they do is share their beliefs before they share their Messiah.
Hmm.
And they don't get to their Messiah because they're too busy sharing their beliefs.
Right.
But we need to understand, for instance, I stand with Israel because of the perfect promises of God concerning Israel, not because the people of Israel are perfect.
Right.
And those are different things. And also, I was thinking as Rabbi David was speaking that when I, you know, I look back at my life and I think before I became a believer in Yeshua, when I was practicing Judaism, I had one belief about divorce, and that was basically I was in conservative Judaism, and you could just get divorced. It was just the way it is. Something didn't work out, whatever. She didn't cook your food right. You just got tired of it. You got divorced. Then I became a believer in a very, very strict
holiness church,
holiness community, and you couldn't get divorced for anything. It was just, you did not get divorced. God hates divorce. You do not get divorced. If you get divorced and get remarried, you are going to hell. It's just that quick.
Right.
And then as I actually studied the scriptures and found out what the scriptures said, my belief changed dramatically in that belief. And we just did a whole series, a several-week series you can look up on YouTube on our website on biblical marriage and divorce. And my belief now is biblical, in my opinion, and biblical according to my understanding of the scripture, but it's vastly different than what my opinion was earlier. And if you had a discussion with me when I was 18 or 19, my belief discussion would have been much different than it is now. And yet I look at myself now, and when somebody has a discussion with me about divorce and remarriage or all that, my belief is completely different. But I understand that when I'm talking to somebody else, I have had four or five different beliefs about marriage and divorce since I've been a believer. So when I look back, I go, you know what? When I'm talking to somebody who believes you can get divorced and remarried for any reason at all, that you just change wives like you change clothes, it's no big deal. I used to be there. So I can talk to them without being dogmatic about my position. Even though I am dogmatic about what I believe, I can speak to them without being that way because I used to be there. When I speak to somebody who believes that divorce for any reason is an ungodly thing, and if you get remarried after divorce, you're going to hell and there's no opportunity for anything, any other choice at that point, I can talk to that person because I've been there.
Right.
And the different stages through my development of my biblical understanding of marriage and divorce, which is significantly different over 43 years. And so we need to understand that when we're talking to other people, whether they're nominal believers or not believers or Jewish people that come from a perspective of Judaism or worldly people who are secular in all their ways, we have to understand that when we're talking about things, we need to understand where they're speaking from. Mm-hmm. And they can, we can believe they're 100% wrong without treating them as if they're trash. Mm-hmm. And have the discussion with them that doesn't start out with "you're going to hell."
Yeah.
Right. Or you know, in those ways. And we have to understand. I mean, I look at my life and I see where I was on just that one topic. And there are so many topics that over my 40-something years of being a believer in Yeshua, I have changed dramatically my belief on. That if I can change that far, then I can understand that even though when I was 18, I was firmly believing that you could get married and divorced for any reason, anybody said any different, they were wrong, mm-hmm. and would have argued from that position. Now I'm completely different, but I can talk to that person in that's in that position and have a dialogue
right.
that where I believe they're absolutely 100% wrong, but I don't treat them as if they've got no brain, no concept, no understanding, no anything, so that I can lead them, hopefully, to a more balanced, more biblical position. But if I just attack them and say they're going to hell and start throwing coals of fire on them to help them prepare for their trip,
right.
I'm not going to have an opportunity to share. And that's not diminishing God's word. It's not watering down the message. It's not any of those things. It's the fact that I want to actually be able to share the message.
Right.
Yeah, we're also in a day and age where people can't change it's really hard. I don't want to say they can't change. That's wrong.
It's difficult to change.
No, it's difficult. No, like for instance,
like the world won't allow you to change.
The world won't allow you to change. But I think that even believers can kind of have that mindset. I mean, what if you met somebody who's an anti-Semite? Okay, they're an anti-Semite. They're anti-Semitic.
Yeah,
and then they can't change. So I feel like, you know, in some cases you have some people that are like so passionate about their, you can be so passionate about your love for Israel and your love for the Jewish people, or you can be Jewish and have an immense amount of pride in your identity. And that's not a bad thing. It depends on how you use it. You know, right. I think it's, you should be happy with who you are. And you should be, and I believe in being nationalistic about Israel and the, you know, things like that. What I'm saying though is that, you meet somebody who's anti-Semitic. Are you just seeking them because you want to tell them that they're a piece of garbage for being an anti-Semite? Because listen, being anti-Semitic is garbage. But the person, you know, Yeshua did two things. He didn't just do one. He didn't seek the lost. He said, "I'm here to seek and save."
Right.
I'm here to seek and save. You know, speaking of garbage, you know, that's what tax collectors were back in the day. They're 100% wrong. You know, but Yeshua managed to not just talk to them, but also save them. Also speak about them in a positive light, be able to sit down with them, and I get that he's the Messiah, but the fact is that he called us to a position where we can love without affirming the sin. You can love someone without affirming their bad view, you know? But you have to understand, you got to let people change, man. Mm-hmm. We have to let people change. It's like we say this all the time. You mean God can forgive me for anything? Yes,
yeah.
But we don't always live like that. We say, well, yeah, God can forgive you for getting angry at your wife. God can forgive you for thinking a bad thought. God can forgive a guy for looking at porn. But wait a minute, when you get into some really, really, really bad stuff, murder and just despicable stuff and despicable attitudes, it's like, well, I don't know. It's like that's almost our attitude. I'm like, wait a minute. Yeshua would want to sit down with these people to save them,
to invite them to change,
right? But it's like, and I've heard of stories about people who are anti-Semitic. Just using that as an example,
right.
Change. But I'm almost like, I'm serious. I mean, no, listen. If you believe in this God and the power of this Holy Spirit, then you not only believe this person can change, but that this person can come in and have the same status in the kingdom of God as you. It can actually change.
Right.
And if you come at them with a sword, a verbal sword, if you come at them with your tongue as a sword, you might defeat them in a debate, but how are you going to actually get them to see the truth in what you have?
Right.
You know?
Yeah, the goal is to bend your swords into plowshares, not to keep them as swords.
Yeah, exactly.
To plant crops in a heart.
I think we get on these social media platforms, and I say I'm speaking about the body of believers that I'm a part of, you know, even though I don't always want to claim some of them. You know what I'm saying, though, is that you get on there, and I'm like, you guys just want to swing the sword and knock people down. You want to swing your sword across Facebook, and you want people to shut their laptops feeling stupid and not actually want to save their soul. That's what it is. You want to get on and you want to shut somebody's mouth and have them walk away feeling dumb. Why? Because it's your human condition. That is your flesh. Your flesh loves that. We love to devour people. We're supposed to save them.
We should be able to have a discussion. I mean, for instance, I am 100% pro-life. I am 100% pro-biblical marriage. I am 100% pro-Israel.
Mm-hmm.
There's things that I'm 100% in that way. I'm 100% Yeshua is the Messiah. And I want to be able to have that conversation with people and tell them why without them shutting the door because of the hateful or arrogant or whatever ways that we present those things.
Right.
You have to be able to tell somebody, look, this is why I believe what I believe. This is who I am.
Right.
And I'd like to have a conversation with you about who I am and who you are and see if we can't do some study together and talk together.
So I was going to say, it's because people forget that other human beings are created in the image of God.
Yeah. It's not our job to chew up the world and spit it out.
Right. Well, that's what the world does. You know, the world stands up in the streets and calls for the genocide of Jews because Israel dared to defend itself. You know, it's the world that attacks synagogues and the Jewish people out of hate for them standing up to keep missiles from falling on their homes and their property, on their properties and their cities and their lands. But it's equally as egregious for believers to stand in pulpits and streets and call to, you know, be like, we should make Gaza into a parking lot. Like, and I've heard that. And that's like, I'm like, there are human beings there too, by the way, in case you didn't forget.
And while the majority of the people that live in Gaza may be supportive of Hamas, it's still just the majority, not everybody. And we have to understand that there are people in...
Well, and not only that, but some of those people that are part of the majority that support them only support them because they like having their head on their shoulders.
Right. There's those who absolutely support them.
Yeah.
There's those who are in a political position or a place where their food and their sustenance is dependent on them. And then there's those that don't like Hamas at all that don't want to be any part of that.
Right.
And we have to remember that even though those people that don't like Hamas at all are there, and those that only support Hamas because they get something, you know, their sustenance, mm-hmm. their food, their and those that stand fully with Hamas, surprisingly, and this might surprise some of the people listening, all three of those groups have souls that are going to spend eternity somewhere. Mm-hmm. And we as believers need to recognize their souls. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean we don't support Israel's right to defend herself. Doesn't mean we don't support. But we have to understand that there is a real eternal consequence involved in all of this.
And let's take that a step further. The truth of the matter is the same Messiah that laid his life down for you and I laid his life down for them.
Absolutely.
And his burden for their salvation, right. his burden for their coming to know him is just as massive, just as rooted in love, just as powerful as it is for any of us.
Right.
And I think that's one of the hardest parts of dealing with the Israel-Gaza issue right now. And you know, we kind of tossed around some earlier before we started recording the same conversation with the Russia-Ukraine situation, right? Is we've got this, you know, good guy, bad guy mentality.
Right.
Even as believers. Mm-hmm. But the reality is we're all bad guys,
yep.
in one way or another, except the difference for those of us that believe in Messiah is that we have been redeemed by Messiah, and we've right. been given a call to carry that redemption to other people, no right. matter how bad their situation is. And I think some of these conversations people try to have, I think one of the worst things that's ever happened to the world and potentially ever happened to the body of Messiah is the keyboard. The fact that keyboard warriors can run their mouth all day long. Along with that, I also think, and this is just my own personal thoughts, I think one of the other things that's terrible is that people don't get punched in the mouth anymore. You know, back in the day, you said something dumb, you got punched in the mouth, you stopped saying stuff dumb in front of people, right? Yeah. And so now you've got people that are keyboard warriors that'll run their mouth all day long online right. that would never say a thing into somebody's face because they didn't have the chutzpah to do it.
Right.
But because they're hiding behind a keyboard and a screen, they think they can get away with it. And the reality is a lot of these conversations we're talking about right now, these are conversations that legitimately can only be had in a civil discourse with respect and love for one another over a cup of coffee, over, you know, a cigar, or a glass of wine, or over dinner, or, you know, in a park sitting down watching your kids play on the playground or something like that, right? It's not something that's going to be solved through 160 characters or whatever it is that X allows now. It's not going to be something that's solved through a meme or a video that's shared on social media. It's not going to be something that's solved through trying to overlord our opinions over everybody. In fact, there's a quote from Epictetus, I'm going to pretend like I said that right, which was a Greek philosopher from, you know, over 2,000 years ago, who said, we have two ears and one mouth so that we can listen twice as much as we speak. And if you know anything about the Bible, that sounds relatively familiar, right? Because we hear something similar to that in James 1, verse 19, where he says, know this, my dear brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to listen, slow to speak and slow to anger, for human anger doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Right. And like I've listened to so many believers who want to argue and rant and rave out of a place of woundedness, out of a place of anger and aggression, out of a place of offense, right. rather than sitting back and listening to what other people actually say,
right.
hearing the lives they come from, hearing the crises they've been through, hearing the pains and the anguish that they've suffered, and allowing through discernment for the Spirit of God to speak through us in a way that allows not only for civil discourse, but allows for, as Rabbi Toby was saying earlier, for us to impact their lives with the good news of Messiah.
Right.
I think that if we can shift our mindset in some ways to where our prayers, before we speak, but our prayers begin to pray for those that are ministering to the people in Russia and those that are ministering to people in the Ukraine. If we start praying for people that are ministering to and being ministered to in the countries, it might change our mindset concerning how we discuss it. And the same thing with Israel. I have some friends that, and you do too, but like Israel Pakhtar, who is in the south of Israel, and his ministry is to both Jews and Arabs in southern Israel. And they're ministering, and they worship together. Moran Rosenblatt, who has a ministry in Israel, in the north of Israel, where he ministers to both Arabs and Jews in congregation and worship together. So it's not a us against them, but it's believer, those that love Messiah, ministering to those who don't yet know him so that all can be part of it. And even during the Syrian war that was going on, where so many of the Arabs were being killed in Syria and such, the MJAA set up a ministry to minister to these people that were being expelled from Syria, these refugees, while they had the opportunity to share and demonstrate the love of Messiah to those who were ran off from their homes and family were being killed and all, when they were at the most vulnerable point of their life, believers were there not saying, "You're follow Islam, so you're going to hell. Here's a fireproof suit, so you'll at least be safe a little bit while you're there, a little more comfortable in hell." But they were ministering, giving food and medicine and clothing and all, so that they could then share with them, even though they absolutely disagreed with their theology, with their faith, with their life, and even though many of these people absolutely hated the people that were providing food for them.
That's the whole point, right?
They were doing that.
Yeah, I think that Rabbi Eric said changing the mindset. If I'm speaking to somebody and a lot of Christians and Messianic Jews alike are really fired up about politics. And what I would say to them is like, listen, I get it. It's not that I don't understand. The first step to really, I think, like Rabbi David said about having civil discourse and good discourse, is to really put yourself in the shoes, whether they believe in a different religion or have a different political view. But here's what I would say to my brothers and sisters in Messiah, Messianic Jews in the church who get so fired up over this stuff, I'd say, hey, listen, can you show me a verse where Yeshua complained about the Caesar, where he complained about Rome, where he complained about the political situation of Israel, which was really bad? The religious system of Israel in Yeshua's day was so bad. When did he complain about the high priest? No, he didn't do that. Do you know what Yeshua complained about? Self-righteousness and lack of faith. He never said, we got to do something about the Caesar. We just got to get a different guy in there. That'll help.
Yeah.
I mean, give me it's the mindset. Right. I'm like, can you just go back to what your actual, don't listen to me, read the Bible. When did he, when did he ever complain about Caesar, the Senate, the Roman Senate?
Right.
When did he complain about those things? And he complained about the self-right. You know what? He had the harshest words for his own people. He told Peter, get behind me, Satan. It was self-righteousness and lack of faith.
Right.
Those are the two things that Yeshua railed on.
We forget
that. And we don't rail on lack of faith and self-righteousness. We don't.
Well, we forget that it's a command to love your enemies, not a suggestion.
Yeah, and we're told to go ye therefore and preach the gospel, the good news,
yeah,
the Sora. We're not told to go preach politics. Now, that doesn't mean, and none of us here would say we don't talk about politics, or we don't vote, or we don't get actively involved in the matters that matter to us and the things that matter to us. We're very much anti-abortion. We're very much pro-life and pro-marriage and pro these things that we should be. But our message should not be those things. It should the first thing people should know about us is that we love Yeshua and we want them to.
Yeah.
And after that, the old saying is you can't clean a fish until you caught it. You can't make the unrighteous righteous by having them do righteous deeds.
Right.
You have to make the unrighteous righteous by introducing them to the Messiah. And the result of their meeting Messiah will be that they will begin to do righteous deeds.
I almost think that for some people, it's like they want you to become a believer in Messiah, but also become a Republican or something. I'm like,
some of them, I want you to become a Trumpian first, and then you can believe in Messiah.
I mean, I have some friends in the Messianic movement that are Democrat. Hey, listen, okay, fine, I respect that. But the fact of the matter is that the most important thing's taken care of. What I'm saying is that, like you said, it's about the Messiah, but we added all these other qualifiers to it. Like, well, how can you do that and then do this and believe this? I'm like, hey, listen, man.
Right. Well, that just it goes to show that's part of the conversation. And it's actually the biggest problem I have with the Israel-Gaza situation now is that most American believers, Messianic and not, have completely forgotten that Gaza has a significant believing population. Gaza, like Gaza and the West Bank, are like have a plethora of churches, plethora of Christians. And, you know, it reminds me, you know, growing up, you know, I was very attuned to what was happening in the Iraq War because my father was, you know, there. And then, of course, I joined the army afterwards. But, you know, Iraq used to have a significant Christian population. The gospel was being spread, shared, and lived in Iraq until the Iraq War, and it displaced a huge population of believers, a huge population of people who lived and shared Messiah in that land. And you know, so people forget, like, it becomes this, like, we want to level Gaza. It's like, bro, like, you have brothers and sisters there, by the way. I hope you remember to pray for them, you know, as you pray for the safety, of course, of Israel's forces and that of its own people as it defends itself. But too many people forget that, and they jump on one end of the train, and they forget that there's other people on that same train.
On both sides.
And it to me is very disheartening.
Like I said, I just think if we changed our mindset and our main focus was on not being self-righteous and and not having a lack of faith and wanting that for everyone else, I think that our approach, I think that everything, you know.
Somehow we have to learn that we can respect that somebody has an opinion without respecting their opinion. In other words, if somebody is a Democrat, we can respect that they have an opinion that makes them a Democrat. Yeah, we don't have to agree affirming. With. Yeah, we don't have to affirm or agree with their opinion to respect that they have one.
Right.
And if we deal from a position of respect to respect, then maybe they'll also respect that we have an opinion.
Because most of the time, if you talk to them, if you sit down, like I have friends who are Democrats, friends who are moderates, you know, you sit down and actually talk to them, they have sincere, what they believe to be moral convictions for the things they believe. It's not like there's a lot of sound bites in the conservative world. And I'm speaking of the conservative world because that's my world. And so I can speak to that. That we wake up, it's like we wake up and we think, man, the left just wakes up and is like, how can I be wicked today? Whereas the people who are like for open borders, for example, and I'm not for open borders, they're like, oh no, like we have a great country, we want people to come live here and we believe they should come here fleeing war and stuff. Like there's a sincere moral conviction behind that. It's not like they're not waking up like, oh yeah, we should let whoever in, criminals and vagabonds, come in and try to take over a country. Like that's not the thought process. But until you actually sit and talk to people in a way where you show that you are actually listening and you're not waiting to respond and react to their stuff.
I just want to say again, you know, like again, just reiterating what I said about Yeshua and his response, but I understand that he sets a high bar, but look at how Daniel responded to being in a really bad political position.
Yeah.
And how Daniel responded was faith and humility.
Right.
You know, and he dedicated
himself without compromise to obedience to God.
And God allowed, God elevated Daniel. What I'm saying is, though, is that Daniel didn't sit and say, God, I hate the Babylon, and this is, you know, what do I do, God? Who can I rub elbows with to make this things change in Babylon or whatever, you know?
Right.
And he didn't go on a diet, just for the record.
Yeah, and we also have to understand that for instance, when it comes to the immigrant situation, the illegal immigration problem that we have in open borders, that we as believers have to stand understanding two things. One is that the Torah teaches us that we have an obligation to treat immigrants well. Mm-hmm. Okay? So, because we were immigrants
in Egypt.
Egypt. So we have a responsibility to treat them with respect. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't abide by the laws, that we don't look to deal with things legally, that we
right.
don't. But those two things can be done at the same time.
Right.
We can be against illegal immigration while still being respectful of those that are immigrants, even if right. they violated our laws to do
right.
that.
Yes.
And they should be then respectfully treated under our laws, and then the laws followed
right.
with the repercussions or the end being whatever the law dictates. And so you can have both sides. We don't have to be anti-human
right.
to be, you know, to do that. And we can live in a world where we can love the person
right.
even if they did something wrong. You know, when we do prison ministry, everybody who's in prison, or at least the majority of them, actually committed a crime. There are some that are unrighteously in prison. They were,
right.
but the majority committed a crime. And we go in there and we bring them Bibles and we bring them juice and bread for Shabbat meals and we bring them Passover stuff for Passover. We do the things we do for them knowing that they're criminals being punished for their crime.
Right.
But they still have souls that after they either get out of prison and they're going to live as part of society or they die in prison and are going to spend eternity somewhere, mm-hmm. we still have an obligation to their souls regardless of their crime.
Right.
Because the truth is, if every one of us and every one of those listening to this got busted every time we committed a crime, many of us would be in prison
right.
along with them. And even if it's just as simple, in Florida, if you get arrested for speed or stopped for speeding too many times, you become a habitual offender. If you become a habitual offender, speeding becomes a felony. Mm. So, and that's only, I think it's 4 tickets within a short period of time is what it takes to become a habitual offender, to where now you go to prison for a year for doing that. And just think about how many of those listening, if you're listening right now, how many of you have sped 4 times in a year?
Right.
Okay. So if you've sped 4 times in a year, then you are, by law,
a
habitual offender yeah. and could be, if you got caught, would be a felon in prison along with the people that are—
Along with the illegal immigrant.
Along, yeah. So we need to be sincere about our faith to the point where we understand that we have to minister to and be concerned about the souls of all these people. So we have to be concerned about the people in Ukraine and their souls
mm-hmm.
and do what we can to help the people. We need to be concerned about the people in Russia and their souls.
Right.
We need to be concerned about the people in Israel who were horrendously attacked by a terrorist group. And we need to be concerned about their souls, not just Israel's property, not just the buildings, not but the souls of the people there. And we need to be concerned about the souls of the people in Gaza
right.
who did this horrendous attack or their people did. We need yeah. to be concerned about Democrats and their souls.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to be concerned about Republicans and their souls.
Right.
And we need to, you know, we need to be concerned about illegal immigrants and their souls. And we need to be concerned about those who are legally living in this land and citizens of America and their souls. It's important that we are able to have this concern. And if our concern begins with faith, with prayer for these people, with a right attitude towards their souls, then our conversations will be dramatically different. Our social media posts will be dramatically different. Our comments in political forums will be different. Our comments from the Bema or from the pulpit will be different. Our comments talking to people in our fellowship, in coffee houses, in bars,
right.
whatever, cigar shops, whatever,
sure.
will be different if we do that way. And then we can actually have conversations with those who have different opinions where we can actually get to the meat of the matter, which is Messiah,
right.
rather than only being able to discuss a conversation about politics or political positions. And having said all that, it's perfectly fine for you to choose a side. Mm-hmm. We can choose to support Israel in the war against Hamas without being ungodly in how we do that.
Right.
We can support Ukraine if that's where we're leading to and where we see this horrendous attack of the Russians against this country without hating the people of Russia,
right?
Because it's been done, and without not praying for both Ukrainians and Russians. We can pray for illegal immigrants and love illegal immigrants without having to choose not to follow the laws of our country.
Right.
All of these things are possible, and we can have discourse about people even and jumping away from politics or those kind of things. But we can, as people who believe the Shabbat is a God-given commandment and a requirement and a responsibility for us to obey and believe that and have discussions with those who believe that Sunday is the Shabbat instead of Saturday without acting hateful toward them, mm-hmm. so that we can actually have a discussion,
right.
where we can open up the Bible and share why we believe what we believe. And they may not accept it in the end, but at least they'll have heard it because we didn't tell them that they are going to hell, that they're lost forever and ever because they don't agree with us before we even have the conversation.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right. I will say, just personally, speaking back to like the lack of civil discourse, I have never had a bad political discussion in a cigar lounge.
Right.
Just to throw that out there for those of you who don't partake of the holy essence.
Yeah, there's a whole different level of reverence for the experience that goes into those conversations.
Right. And I want to say, just for the record, that I have never had a conversation in a cigar lounge. So,
you're writing off a whole, possibility of audience for the gospel.
I will tell you that I do pray for the souls of those in the cigar lounge.
That's right.
So there is that. So anyhow, I hope that this discussion has been helpful to you. If it has, I hope you'll share it on your social media, that you'll share it through whichever ways you can. If you have comments or questions, I hope you'll post them on whatever source that you've seen this on and interact with us. I'm not going to say email us again this week because we don't yet have an email, but you can communicate through social media with us. And if you have a comment or a question or something you would like us to discuss on a future episode, please let us know. We would be happy to do so. Thank you again for tuning in, and God bless. Shalom.
Thank you for listening to the Messy Antics Podcast. Make sure to subscribe so you can be notified every time we drop a new episode. And be sure to follow and interact with us on social media at Messy Antics Podcast.